Morning. Man, that song gets me every time. Can't barely get through it because the Lord has never left me. He's never left me. And if you don't know that truth today, I hope that by the end of this sermon, you get the truth that the Lord will never leave you. Like, scars and struggles on the way, but with joy, our hearts will say, never once did he leave us alone. Now, we may have thought that he left us alone, but he absolutely has not. And what a good truth. We're stepping into a theme from this 28 days that we talked about this morning. We're going to talk about right now. When I was a kid, I really wanted to be one of two things. The first thing I wanted to be, if I remember back, was a UK basketball player. Anybody with me on that? I was desperate. Here's my guy, was Travis Ford. He was born and raised in Kentucky. He was about my height, and he was a general on the court. Dude could dribble, he could do everything, and he wore across his chest number 5 for the University of Kentucky. And I remember them getting beat by the Fab Five, Michigan. I believe it was 94 game. I remember I was a kid. I think I was 12 years old, and the Duke game was bad enough, the 92 game, but then the 94 game was even worse for me because that was marked the end of Travis Ford and I believe Jamal Mashburn's time together. And I remember thinking, like, that's all I want to be. Like, I want to wear that jersey. I want to wear my name, Bales, on the back of that thing. And for people to, like, at guard, number 5, John from Owensboro, Kentucky, John Bales. And everybody, you know, like, the crowd to go wild, you know. And I wanted that more than anything, right? And I practiced, and I found out, like, I'm just not very good with my right hand. I couldn't get it done. And I got cut from 7th grade. I didn't make the team. So, like, from 7th grade on, I was like, well, that one's done. Like, I'm not going to be a UK basketball player. I remember earlier in my life, I watched a show, and you may remember MacGyver. Anybody remember that show? Folks loved the show MacGyver. I mean, I watch reruns still. Richard Dean Anderson, he had a flowing mullet, just beautiful hair. He had a great Jeep Wrangler. The guy was amazing, right? And I wanted to be him because I, too, wanted to carry a Swiss Army knife, a toothpick, and a piece of sandpaper and get the world out of any problem that we might have, you know? But the bottom line is, as I look back to understanding my identity, what I wanted more than anything was to be famous, for people to know my name, to be a household name. Now, that goes, I could go into my, like, I guess my family, like, background and all that for reasons why, but the bottom line is that this stinking mic. All right, let me get this right so I'm not distracted. The bottom line is that I just wanted to be famous and for everyone really to know my name. And in Kentucky, if you play for Kentucky basketball, that's exactly how that happens. But I found out I couldn't be MacGyver. I couldn't be a UK basketball player. So the next best thing is a pastor, right? I mean, in my mind, right? And I remember I was 18 years old. I received the calling to be a pastor, to be a full-time vocational minister. And I went through school, and I've told this story before, and I graduated Georgetown College, and I knew I want to be a pastor because I want to preach to thousands of people and everyone to know my name, same kind of thing, and to be identified as, like, a pastor. You know, he has awesome podcasts. His sermons are great and all these things. Well, I get out of school, and I move to Baton Rouge because that's where I'm getting married, and I put 30 resumes out, I applied for 30 jobs to be a pastor, and guess how many called me back? Absolutely zero. Didn't even get an interview. And I was in the middle, much like when I was a teenager, and then I went through college, I was in the middle of what I would like to call an identity crisis. Who am I? Who am I if no one knows my name? Who are you if absolutely no one knows your name, doesn't know who you are, you're not a household name? Have you ever had a season like that where you've asked yourself the question, am I seen? Do I matter? What is my significance and worth? I mean, maybe the deeper question is like, what mark am I leaving on this world? Like, what does that look like? During the 28 days, our focus is 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and you and will heal their land. Now, before we really talk about this idea of identity inside of this verse, I want to give you a context of what's happening in this verse, kind of take a step back. Solomon, he is David's son, and he had built and dedicated the temple of the Lord. That's what happened. What do we know about the temple of the Lord? If you remember back to the Psalm of Ascent, why was that important? Does anybody remember why the temple of the Lord was important? Because who dwelled there? Yes. Yeah, God was there. Like, he dwelled in the temple. So this was important, right? Solomon builds this, and this is where we pick up, and God is telling Solomon this. He is speaking to Solomon, and he's saying, I have heard your prayer, because Solomon had prayed to him, and he said, there might be a time where you have drought in your land, or plagues may take over your land. But even when this happens, even when you have a drought in your life or in your land, or plagues take over and you don't know where to run, you must seek God alone for healing. He must be the one that you seek for healing. So this whole verse is God speaking to Solomon and answering his prayer and telling him how to stay faithful to him, how to stay faithful. So from the very beginning, he says, if my people who are called by my name, which he's speaking to Israel. Now, this verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14, has been taken out of context, especially in America, where we say, like, we want our land healed, and if America's healed, then everything is fine. This verse is not an American, it's not an American verse. This is for the people of God. This is for everyone. This is for the whole world, that we want the whole world to be healed. We want everyone's landscape of their heart to be healed. The hope of the world, this reminds us, the hope of the world is not caught up in policies or man-made systems. It's found in Jesus, and it's lived out through the church, living the great command to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. So, God begins to challenge Solomon by looking at his very core, his identity. His identity. And that's where we start. Before we get to humility, before we get to repentance and confession, we have to know who we are. We have to know who we are and whose we are. So, one of the key tasks to being a disciple of Jesus is really discovering who you are. And that's what we're going to do today. I'm going to try to help you discover who you are. And put this down here for a second. Why do Christians, and you may have been in a church before and you're probably thinking in your head, not another sermon about identity. Why do we have to preach on it so much? It's because we have such a hard time embodying it. We have a really hard time accepting our identity in Christ, and when we read about it, you're going to be like, yeah, it's hard to accept that it's actually true of us if we say we believe in Christ. And so I want to give you kind of a reflection this morning. I want to first talk about worldly identity. If we're in the world and you're not a believer in Christ, how do you get your identity? And then we're going to talk about Christ following, like being in Christ, what that actually means. So let's start with worldly identity. And it's summed up in three ways. These are the most simple three ways I can give you. Number one, if you're writing things down, this is worldly identity. Performance. I am what I do. I am what I do. This is the primary way we interact with each other. For example, I walk in a room or you at a dinner party, what do you ask? What do you do for a living, right? People say, well, I'm a teacher, I'm a doctor, I'm a janitor, I'm a whatever, I'm a store clerk, whatever it might be, that you identify yourself as what we do. Now, that is certainly a descriptor, that it describes us, right? It describes what we do. I'm a pastor, but it does not define who we are. And where I would challenge this in worldly identity is, let's just take me, for example. All of a sudden, the church fails. I lose my job, right? And I had my identity, what I do is my identity, then what am I if I'm not a pastor? Like, what am I? It's an identity crisis. What if what you do, let's see here, what am I? Like, if I can't perform, if I can't do something, what am I? When I was about 10 years ago, I took a mission trip to Haiti. This is the best example I can give you about kind of not earning, and it's not about your performance when it comes to your identity in Christ, is I got on the plane, and I guess it was 10 years ago, so I was like 30 years old, a lot more energy, pretty excited. And, you know, when you go on a mission trip, if you've ever been before, you begin to think, like, I'm about to serve the socks off this orphanage. We're going to go build an orphanage, literally put brick and mortar and build it. And I'm just like thanking God that he's letting me go and serve in Haiti and be able to do all that. And all those things are great. And I remember getting on the plane and I was just had this like spiritual high. I hadn't even got on the ground there yet. And I walked past this man who was the same age as me. And he was in a wheelchair. In fact, he was in one of those chairs where like it holds your whole body. And he was drawn up. His legs were drawn up. His hands were drawn up. He had a feeding tube in. He had a nurse next to him, and he could not talk to anyone. He couldn't say anything to anybody. And I looked at him, and immediately God said, I love him the same as I love you, and he can literally do nothing for me. He cannot do one thing for me, yet I love him the same. He doesn't have to earn or perform anything for me to love him. And I think so often when we think about our identity, it's like what we earn from the Lord, if we can perform, we get his attention, all of those things, but we're going to find out in just a little bit that that is not even the case. Even though you can't do a thing for me, I love you. Now, we have been given great responsibility. I can do some things that he couldn't, so I need to put the effort forward. That is true. But that doesn't earn any more love from the Lord. And in the world, the world's identity is based so much on, I am what I do. But if you don't do anything, who are you? Number two, our possessions. I am what I have. This is how we identify ourselves. I am what I have. Amazon, anybody, right? You can get on Amazon, Amazon Prime, one click and it buys it, right? You get the newest trend, what you wear, the house we own, the car we drive. I was recently in a car with a friend of mine who has kind of fallen away from the Lord. There was a period of time where he really got the whole picture of following Jesus, I think, but in recent days has not done that. And he began to tell me all about all the money he had. He began to tell me like how much his car, the very car we're riding in, how much it was worth. And I began to think about this whole identity thing and what happens to him when those things are taken away from you. Who are you then? Who are you when your retirement, all of a sudden, it goes away? Who are you? Let's think about the Great Depression. How did people respond during the Great Depression? I mean, people committed suicide because their identity was deeply rooted in possessions and money. And the scriptures and the gospel say over and over, this cannot be. In fact, Jesus spoke more about money than any one thing that he talked about. If you are in Christ, it is not about possessions and about what you have. So I am what I do, I am what I have, so our performance and possessions. And that, lastly, our popularity. I am what others say about me. And I would argue in our time in America right now, this is the biggest challenge for us and the one that's most difficult. Why? Because social media. So many people paint a picture of who they are, who they so desire to be, yet that's really not who they are on social media. Because they want the attaboys, they want what others say about me is their identity. If they can just say these things about me, if they can get a couple more hearts and a couple more likes and smiley faces, you know, everything is good. I read a post, not on Facebook a lot, I don't have a Facebook, but I'm on there for a New Life thing, and I was kind of scrolling because I don't know if you ever get this way, but you're looking at Facebook and like 30 minutes later, you're like, I'm still looking at Facebook, you know? But I was looking and someone posted like, I don't know, something that kind of draws you in. And by the end of it, it's like, if you love me, you'll post this 6 times and my friends will post it. But if you don't, I'll know that you don't love me. Or if you don't put a comment in the comment section, you don't love me. Like, we are desperate and live in this identity crisis of what other people say about me. And yes, that's good for a while. Like, you get the attaboys, right? You get the, you did good and all that. But what about when your friends start saying things against you? Who are you then? What if they say that you're not good enough for them anymore? What if they call you names or cast you out of the circle? Then who are you then? The world would say that you should base your whole identity on what others say about you, but we know this, that is fleeting. That is fleeting. Performance, possessions, popularity, these are all things that worldly, we are connected in worldly identity. Looking through that list, you've probably encountered a challenge with one or all of these. And we know that worldly identity is fleeting. And really, it's based on how well you do. How well you do in your job and how much money you have. It's based on your success. And I'm not saying any of those things are necessarily wrong. And you should have a good reputation, all of those kind of things, but they can't be your identity. Godly identity is meant, if you really grab hold of godly identity, it is meant for you to live a free life from all of that. Think about living a life free from performance, from what you do, from what others say about you. Think about, this is how Jesus lived. He lived from that, free from that. He was not in bondage by those things. Because everything that he needed and everything that we need comes from God alone. This guy named Pete Scazzario, he writes the Emotionally Healthy series. The quote's going to be up here. I want to read this for us. The vast majority of us go to our graves without knowledge of who we are. We consistently live someone else's life, or at least live out someone else's expectation for us. This does violence to ourselves, our relationships with God, and others. What do you think about that? Just read that real quick. Read that again. This quote, when I read it, it broke my heart. Because I would never want, and Jesus certainly does not want anyone to go to their graves not knowing truly who they are. To live in the expectation of other people, or to live out someone else's life and believe for one second that God formed you in the womb and he formed you wrong. But he said, I knew you before you were ever born. We don't have to journey any further to the person of Jesus to really know who we are and our value. So we look to the Word of God to understand how to live as our true self. How do we live free of those three things? Performance, popularity, what was the other one? If y'all were listening. Yes, possessions, thank you. How do we live free of that? The scriptures tell us that what is said of Christ is also true for you. I'm going to say that again. What is said about Christ in the scripture is also true of you. How does that set with you? How does that set with you? Think about the scriptures you know. We're going to talk about one in a minute. How about this one? When God sees you, he sees Christ. How about that one? When God looks at you, if you are in Christ, you've accepted him in your life, he sees Jesus. He doesn't see your sin. He doesn't see all the garbage that we might see in the mirror physically even. He sees Christ. You don't have to live to what describes you, but who defines you. And Jesus defines us. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 through 14. This is going to be a long scripture, and I know you're probably going to hate it, but I'm going to read it because it's like this is kind of the roots of our identity in Christ. Now, Paul wrote the book of Ephesians. I'm not going to a big picture here, but here's what Paul is doing. He wrote this book decades after Jesus was around. And this book is working out the implications of us living our in Christ life. So, you know, we ask the question, like, John, how do we live this identity in Christ? Well, we go to Ephesians and it tells us exactly how to live this out. Now, we have to believe it's true, but it tells us exactly how to live it. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 through 14, we're in the English Standard Version is what I'm using, so it may be a little different than yours, but just follow along. To the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Spiritual blessings in Christ. Blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, according to his purpose of his will, and to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he has set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were first, first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with a promise of the Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee for our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise and to the glory of his glory. Ah, it's solid, isn't it? That's solid. Man, read that over and over every single day. Let that wash over you. You know, that's like bottom of the ninth. You know, two outs, bases loaded, and you got to crank a grand slam, right? That's that right there. Read that and remember what this in Christ life is like. Read that and remember what God sees when he sees you. Listen to what it says. Look on the screen. We're going to throw this up here. In Christ, verse 3, blessed with every spiritual blessing. In Christ. Verse 4, he chose us. We're holy and blameless. Verse 5, in Christ we're adopted. Verse 6, in Christ we're blessed in him. Verse 7, we're redeemed and forgiven. Does that say he held the stuff over our head? No, he said we're redeemed and what? Forgiven, right? You got to believe that. Verse 8, we're wise and understanding. Verse 9, we have an inheritance. Holy smokes. Like, we have an inheritance in Christ. An abundant inheritance right now. We're reading about it, but we also have an eternal inheritance. What a beautiful promise. This is who we are in Christ. Hope you're getting excited. Verse 13, we're included and we're sealed with a promise of the Holy Spirit. Wow. And you could keep reading Ephesians up to chapter 4, and it's going to tell you all the other things you are in Christ. Now, I realize reading these might drive us to a place where it might bring up some old wounds. Like, I could never live up to that. Like, reading that list up there, I could never live up to, I'm chosen. What? I'm chosen. I'm a rotten old sinner. How can he choose me? I've done X, Y, and Z wrong. How could he choose me? And a lot of times, a lot of these wounds that we have from our past, they come from our upbringing, our family relationships. Some of the wounds we have are from our own sin patterns. We're going to talk about it. We got to get rid of some sin so we can actually believe all this is true. Some of these wounds are from experiences we absolutely could not control that happened to us. And we have to stop and allow, we're going to talk about this in a minute, allow those things to come up and let the Spirit of God bring truth to it. So the tension here is this. We read this list. I know it's true for me. I have to raise my hand because I'm the chief, right, of all of these. It's hard for me to believe this is true. It's hard for me to believe that Jesus who died on the cross, like, this is who I am. Like we're yoked together. Like, it's hard to believe. Would you agree? It's hard to stomach that some of these things that, like, we have an inheritance, that we are sealed with a promise, that we're adopted, we're chosen. Like, it is hard for us to believe it. But when we read this and we put this knowledge in our minds, all of a sudden we start believing it. Knowing and believing are two different things. Yeah, we can know something is true, but really grabbing hold of it. I remember we talked about meditating on God's word, like pressing something so far down that it takes fire. This is what we're talking about here. Not just the knowledge, but the grabbing on the faith and believing that this is true. So that when you lose your job one day, if that happens, you're not panicked because you know who you are. And your identity is not connected to being a gardener or whatever it might be. Maybe people post something about you on Facebook or they say some things about you that aren't absolutely true. You're not wounded by those because you know who you are and whose you are. Now, it might affect you, but it doesn't cause a wound in your heart. Maybe your house has worn out carpet, right? My house has worn out carpet. It's awful, all right? And it's dated. Yet, if you know your identity and who you are, those things don't matter, and you'll invite anybody over to your house because that does not define you. This is just a small picture of living out the reality of your identity in Christ. And I want to tell you a promise and a truth. It's possible. It's possible for you to live your identity in Christ on a daily basis. It's absolutely possible. And I'm going to give you really four things very quickly to help you, guide you along. And I like to do this, and I'll probably continue to do it, but I'm going to give you two things to know and two things to do. Two things to know and two things to do. I want you to know, number one, that we have an enemy at work. We have an enemy at work. Satan does not want you to believe that you are in Christ. He does not want that for one second. John 8:44, Jesus tells us himself that the enemy, Satan, is the father of all lies, and there's absolutely no truth in him. If there's a place that the enemy is going to attack you, it's going to be your identity. Because if he can get you there, he can get you everywhere else and get your life completely unbalanced, right? No, God, he's not going to care about you. But these possessions, like if you drive this car, it's going to like cover it up. And it might for a while. It might for a while, but it won't for an eternity. This was the very place that Jesus, I want you to see this. I want you guys to hang on to this. This is the very place that Jesus was tempted, right? And he was attacked. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 through 17. I'm not going to read all of it, but if you know the scripture, you know that Jesus was baptized. And he was baptized, and he comes up from the water, and what does God say? You who are in the class this morning, we talked about it. What does God say to his son? You are my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. So Jesus hears from his father, at least we have it written. I believe he knew his identity before, but we get to kind of take part in that and see that Jesus received his identity in that moment. Like he receives what God says about him. We get to read about that. And then look at chapter 4, the next chapter. Jesus is tempted in the wilderness, right? And I'll read this first part. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting for 40 days, so Jesus is gassed, right? Imagine fasting 40 days and 40 nights. Look, folks, I do it for an afternoon and I'm in trouble, right? I'm ready to eat a ton of food when I get home. 40 days and 40 nights, so he is hungry. And when you're hungry, you're susceptible, right, to attack. And the tempter, the enemy, the devil came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. What a low blow, right? He gets him where? If you are what? The Son of God. Jesus had just received, like, from God, you are my Son, whom I'm well pleased. And here is the enemy attacking Jesus right at the core. If you are the Son of God, show me. And he says this, man shall not live on bread alone, but in every word that comes from the mouth of God. It is not about what I do, but my connection to the Father. That's what this says. I don't have to do anything for you. You can attack my identity all day. It is not about my performance. It's not about how well or bad I do. It's about his love for me and that he chose me. Beautiful. So we look to the life of Jesus, and we know this, that we have an enemy at work. And where is he going to attack us? Our identity. This is our core. He's going to make, the enemy wants us to believe that our possessions will get us through life. He wants us to believe our education will get us through life. He wants us to believe that everything that we earn in our retirement account will get us through life and make us happy. But we know that is not true. The enemy's life mission is to get us to buy into the idea we have no value or significance. In fact, he wants to kill you. You know how that works? Let's just take possessions, for example. You decide to make yourself a workaholic. You work yourself to death. You believe the lie that if I have more and if I get climb the ladder, then I'm gonna be great. I'm gonna have my identities rooted in all that. And then you become a workaholic. And then what happens? You don't have any family. You end up dying early because you have a heart attack. all those kind of things. He literally wants to kill you. He literally wants to do it. He'll find a way. But we can believe the truth of who we are in Christ. Everything Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 through 14 says. So, first thing to know is you have an enemy at work. Second thing, there is grace in the process of discovering your identity. There is grace in the process of discovering our identity. This is a discovery for us. I hate to say it, it's a lifelong journey for us to discover who we are and to really take hold of it. And so I want to give you just a real quick phrase I use a lot. Be kind to yourself. You're probably going to mess it up and believe lies, right? You're probably going to, I don't know, buy a truck maybe you couldn't afford, right? And you had to sell and get something different. Like that's never happened to me, right? But here I am. But you may buy into these lies, right? But there's grace in discovering who you are. When I got married almost 17 years ago, which is impossible for me to believe, praise God for Erin. As Todd says, she's a heck of a woman. I agree. She's hung with me this long. When I got married, the pastor said, I pronounce you husband and wife. In that moment, I became a husband. And I will never be more or less of a husband. Now, I can be a good husband or a bad one, but my status as husband will be unquestioned. I'll be a husband to Erin. I'll be a husband to her as a wife. And the rest of my life, I'll be learning how to become a good husband. I'll be kind of uncovering those kind of things, right? Those who are married can understand this. I'll be learning how to become the best husband to Erin. And this is similar to us in following Jesus. When you come to Christ, we don't all of a sudden discover everything it means. We have to learn and we have to bring knowledge to our heart. We have to find healing to understand who we are in Christ. It is a discovery process. Parenting, right? I'm about to have the third kid, right? When Grady came into the world, right? I was given the status of father, right? I'll never be more or less of a father, but I could be a good one or a bad one, right? But by child number three, I got to believe I've gotten better, I hope, right? That I'm discovering more about what it means to be a father. I'm discovering more what it means to raise kids in the gospel. But I will spend the rest of my life learning what is true of me as a father and husband, and I'll spend the rest of my life learning what's true of me as a follower of Christ. So there is grace in the process. And when you start to look at yourself like God looks at you, that's a turning point in your life. So those are two things to know. We have an enemy at work. There's grace in the process of you discovering your identity in Christ. And then finally, two things to do. Invite Jesus in. Jesus is not in the business of forcing his way into our hearts and lives. He's never been that way. You can read through the scripture. Try to prove me wrong. You won't. He's not going to barge his way in. We have to ask him to come in. Revelations 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. It's Jesus talking. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and I will dine with him and he with me. He stands at the door and knock. We have to let him in. We have to invite him in. Now, I'm going to give you a real practical way to do that. Anybody ever drove your car and someone cut you off and you got real mad about it? Anybody done that? I mean, you can admit it. You ever got mad about getting cut off? Yeah, I have, right? Let me tell you something. There's something behind that anger. There's something behind that anger. When you get cut off on the interstate and that makes you mad, there's something behind that. There is a lie that you're believing about yourself, about the person in front of you. There is some sort of lie that's going on. I know you may think, oh, you're reading too much into it, but listen. We have negative emotions all the time. They could be anger, it could be fear, worry, doubt. And these negative emotions are connected to lies that we believe, that we need the Lord to cover for us. And so when you have a negative emotion in your life, you invite Jesus into that moment. So you get angry at your spouse. You don't go off. You stop, take a second. You go sit down and say, Lord Jesus, like, what lie am I believing about my wife? What lie am I believing about Erin that's not true? What lie am I believing about God that's not true? Can you bring me the truth? What's the truth that you want me to know? And a lot of times the truth that he wants you to know, I don't know what he'll say, it goes back to Ephesians 1, chapter 1 through 14. That you're redeemed, you're seen, you're valued. And when you receive this truth, and your heart becomes transformed more and more. Richard Rohr, he says this, I love it. What is not transformed is transmitted. What is not transformed will be transmitted. That's so huge to me as a parent. There's some things I got to transform before. If I don't, what do? Pass it right on down, right? But it takes the Spirit of God to transform that. And I have to invite Him in to do it. Because a lot of times the things that I'm passing down that may be guiding maybe my son and daughter away from the truth are things that I have not let him speak to and I've not invited him in. So we invite Jesus in. Number one, invite him. If you have a negative emotion, if you want to talk about it later, I can give you this. This is just an overview. Negative emotion, there's a lie connected to it. You bring a truth to it. You ask Jesus to bring truth. Secondly, second thing to do, don't shrug off sin. Don't shrug off sin. Our invitation of Jesus, inviting him in, starts with confession and repentance. And if there's any one way we can get our identity so jacked up, it's by shrugging off sin, right? And not coming to the Lord, I'm sorry, I did it, I need you to forgive me. Turn over to Ephesians 4, and I'm going to end with this. Turn over to Ephesians 4, if you have your scripture. For Ephesians 4, chapter 1 through 5, or chapter 4, verse 1 through 5, just a couple pages over. This is the first command in the Ephesians. So Paul writes these first three chapters, and then in chapter 4, he gives his first command to us. So he's given us this picture of this in Christ life. And then in chapter 4, he says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk, this is the command, in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility, gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called in the hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. He says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of a calling, worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So walking in the manner of the redeemed, walking in the manner of being forgiven, walking in those manners. And that means that we don't shrug off sin, that if we are involved in a sin pattern in life, we bring it to the Lord. And if we're involved in a sin pattern in our life and we don't know how to do that, we find Christians who are connected to the Lord in a deep way, and you sit down with them and be like, hey, I need help walking through this. That's kind of what the pastors and elders here are here for. We want to help you hear from the Lord. So that we're not saying, hey, I'm in Christ, I'm redeemed, I'm forgiven, I got the box checked, right? I can sin as much as I want to, right? But we know this, that sin leads to death, and it leaves a wake of pain for yourself and others, and this is just not what the Lord wants for us. And when we shrug off sin, it makes it easier for us to give ourselves away to a lesser God. So we know this two things, invite Jesus in and don't shrug off sin. And I know that's kind of a heavy way to end. But repentance and confession are vital to living out our in Christ reality. Repentance and confession are vital because, and we'll talk about this next week, it asks for humility, but it's a submission to Him and saying, I'm nothing without you. And I need you even for forgiving my sin and reminding me who I am. So I'm gonna end here just asking a couple of questions. When we think about finding your identity in Christ, or even think about your identity right now, who would you say you are? Are you what you do? Would you identify yourself as what you have? Or even further still, would you say, in my heart of hearts, like I identify myself about what others think of me? How might God be calling you to remove what I'll call idols and distractions from your life? How might He be calling you to remove those things? Maybe it's like, I'm out, Facebook, social media, I'm out, I'm gone. I don't know. That's an easy target, I know. But what is it? Maybe it's like when you walk in the door of your workplace that you're like, give yourself over to the Lord. Be like, Lord, this does not define me. You do. And today when I interact with people at my work who really get on my nerves, right? It's going to be okay because I know who I am, and I'm going to treat them with love and respect and kindness. When you feel drawn to make what you do, what you have, and what others think of you your identity, I encourage you to press deeper into the Scripture, into the Spirit of God. Press even further in. Make Ephesians 1, 1-14 a breath prayer for your life and believe it is true. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we are grateful for you. Lord, we just love you for who you are, and God, that you sent your Son, that we don't have to live in a scripture from the world, but we live in the identity that you give us. And Lord, it's just hard to accept as true sometimes. And so I pray that you would help us, that you would put people around us to remind us that those things in the world that describe us do not define us. So now, as you guys pray, just keep your eyes closed and your head bowed. Just whatever's on your heart or mind right now, would you just take some time to voice it to him?